Good to see each of you here this morning. If you'll be turning to your Bible to the book of Exodus in the 12th chapter, that's where we'll begin our study in just a moment. The book of Exodus in the 12th chapter. Good to have some visiting with us. Want you to feel at ease as you make your visit. Encourage you to take your Bible and study with us. In a few moments, we'll be standing and singing the song that's been suggested. If you've not put on Christ in baptism, all things have been made ready. There's clothing here, the baptistry's filled. We'd love to immerse you into Christ for the remission of sins, as is taught in Acts 2, 38, and other places. Good to have a friend of mine from Dixon County visiting. I look forward to catching up with them after services. And others, we're glad you're here. In your Bible, in the book of Exodus, and the 12th chapter, if you will, look at verse 29. And it came to pass at midnight that the Lord struck all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh, who sat on his throne, to the firstborn of the captive who was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of livestock. So Pharaoh arose in the night, he and all his servants, and all the Egyptians. And there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where there was not one dead. When you read through the Bible, you'll find many great events that happened on certain days. And I've often in my mind, when I study my Bible, tried to picture what it would be like to be there when a great event happened. I've tried to imagine what it would have been like to have been with Moses when the Red Sea parted and they walked over on dry land. And I've tried to picture in my mind what it would be like to cross over the Red Sea on dry land. Then I've often thought about what it would have been like to have been there when David went up against the great giant Goliath and he took the stone and he killed the giant. And I've often tried to picture in my mind that great triumphant event when the people of Israel descended from one hill into the valley of Elah, and then they pursued the Philistine army. And I've often thought of great events that happened on certain days. But when you study the Bible, you'll find many events happened at night. And you'll recognize that these could be identified as great events. But this morning, for just a few moments of our time, I want to look at one specific time. I want us to look at the midnight hour and recognize that there's been some great events that happened at midnight. And we might call this midnights to be remembered. Some things that occurred at midnight that should grab our attention and that should teach us some great lessons that we can make application to, and then the lesson will be yours. If you have your Bible in the book of Exodus and the 12th chapter, I want you to remember at this time the Israelite nation has been in captivity to the Egyptian power. They have been treated as nothing more than slaves. They've been abused on every hand and in every way. You'll remember back in Exodus chapter 1 and 22 that when Pharaoh saw that the Israelite nation was growing, that he became concerned that they may overthrow his own nation. So he made a command in Exodus 1 that every male child that was born to the Israelite people that were in slavery to his nation should be put to death. Can you imagine that when you were with child, you would have a great fear that if that child was born, the command and the decree and the edict of the land was that child was to be slain. That child was to be cast into the river. And if you tried to hide that child, you would be in trouble. So you remember that at that time the people were being greatly mistreated. But then you remember that Moses came and Moses had told the people that God was going to deliver them out of this captivity. And time again he went to Pharaoh with the word of God saying, "Let my people go," and Pharaoh would not heed the voice of God. And after 9 different plagues that came upon the people, in Exodus 12, God's going to send a great plague. You remember in Exodus chapter 12 that God had commanded the Israelite people that they were to take a bunch of hyssop in verse 22, dip it in the blood, then put it in the basin, and they were to strike the lintel and the 2 doorposts with the blood in the basin. Because the Bible says in verse 23 that when God passed over the land of Egypt, if he saw the blood on the doorpost, he would skip that house. He would not strike the firstborn dead. But of every house in the land that the blood had not been applied, God would strike the firstborn dead. God would kill that firstborn Egyptian child. And if you take your Bible in verse 29, look at what the scripture says. It came to pass at midnight. I've often thought about that midnight. Could you imagine if you were an Israelite individual at that time? You would want to make sure the blood had been applied. You would want to make sure your firstborn son was safe. And at the midnight hour, God had passed over, and notice the scripture said, He struck all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh, the greatest, to the least, He struck dead. Can you imagine in your mind that great cry at midnight when these individuals recognized their firstborn son had been killed? That the God of heaven did exactly what He said He would do. He kept His word, and at the midnight hour, God struck the firstborn of the Egyptians dead. And you'll remember it was right after that you have the great Exodus where Moses led the people out of Egypt into the land of promise. And I want us to recognize that happened at midnight. But then if you take your Bible for just a moment, if you will, turn with me to the book of Acts in the 27th chapter. And we'll recognize a second midnight to be remembered. In your Bible, in the book of Acts and the 27th chapter, notice, if you will, that the individuals at this time were taking Paul by sea to Rome. Paul had been arrested for preaching the gospel of Christ. Paul was being persecuted for his stand for truth. And they're taking him by sea so that he can stand trial in Rome before Caesar. And in the book of Acts and the 27th chapter, notice a great storm had come. Paul had warned them not to set sail, but they would not heed Paul's warning. And they set sail, and a great storm came. And then in your Bible, in the book of Acts, in the 27th chapter, notice what it said in verse 27. Now when the 14th night had come, as we were driven up and down on the Adriatic Sea, about midnight, underscore midnight, the sailors sensed that they were drawing near some land, and they took soundings and found it to be 20 fathoms. And when they had gone a little further, they took soundings and found it to be 15 fathoms. Then fearing lest we should run aground on the rocks, they dropped 4 anchors from the stern and prayed for day to come. Can you imagine that time? Can you imagine being out on the sea at the midnight hour and a great storm comes and the ship is being tossed to and fro? Can you imagine how those sailors must have felt when they're taking the soundings and they recognize they may run aground and the ship be destroyed? There's fear, there's panic. They recognize in the nighttime they can't see land, so they're trying to see how deep the water is. And as they're taking the fathoms, they recognize they're drawing closer and closer. And I can just sense in my mind all the panic on that ship that night. People fearful for their lives. People wondering what's going to happen. And then in your Bible, in the book of Acts, in the 27th chapter, notice they drop 4 anchors. Here they say, let's try to make the ship stand still. Don't let it go any closer to land. And then if you think in your Bible, look at the last statement in verse 29. They prayed for day to come. Can you imagine the panic in the hearts of these individuals, not only to be in a great storm, but to be in a shipwreck? And notice this had been going on for 14 days. Day and night had come. And at midnight, they had dropped the 4 anchors and they prayed that God would deliver them, that He would save and spare their lives. Oh, I would that I could get into our minds this morning the fact that at midnight that great event occurred. But then if you take your Bible for just a moment, turn, if you will, to the book of Acts and the 16th chapter. And when you come to the book of Acts and the 16th chapter, I want to get a third midnight scene before us and let our hearts reflect on this midnight scene. And let this get into our hearts and minds as it should. In the book of Acts and the 16th chapter, you remember that Paul and Silas have been arrested, and they've been arrested for preaching the gospel. And in the Bible, in the book of Acts, in the 16th chapter, look at verse 25. But at midnight, underscore midnight, here in the middle of the night, what is Paul and Silas doing? They've been arrested, they're in the dungeon, they're being mistreated, and yet it says they were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Can you imagine what it would have been like in the middle of the night that here are two men praying and singing? There might have been some prisoners frustrated. They couldn't sleep because of the singing of these men. But I recognize one great truth from the book of Acts in the 26th chapter. The prisoners were listening. They were listening to the hymns. They were listening to the prayers. And then in verse 26, when there was a great earthquake and the foundations of the prison had been shaken and the doors were opened, look at what the keeper of the prison did. He was awakened from his sleep. He saw the doors open. He thought that the prisoners had escaped. So he's going to kill himself because he knows that's what's going to happen to him if these prisoners had escaped anyway. But notice what Paul said with a loud voice. Do yourself no harm. We are here. And then in verse 29, notice what the jailer says. He calls for a light. He runs in. He falls down trembling before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and he said, Sirs, what must I do to be saved? Oh, at that midnight hour, that man asked the most important question any individual can ask. I care not what question you have on your mind this morning. The most important question any person can ask is, what must I do to be saved? What must I do to inherit eternal life? What must I do to have the hope of being with God for all eternity? Have you ever thought of that question? Have you ever just stopped and thought that that man said, Sirs, what must I do to be saved? And notice that Paul tells him he must believe on the Lord and his household and they'll be saved. And then he spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in the house. And notice the same hour of the night, at midnight. Oh, I want you to get in your mind from midnight on. Have you ever thought that Paul's preaching and teaching to him? He didn't say, well, let's just wait till the morning. He didn't just say, I'll tell you some other time. He said right then and there, here is what Jesus did for you. And notice at the same hour of the night, he washed their stripes, and immediately he and all his family were baptized. Oh, you ever thought that they were baptized in the midnight hour? Same hour of the night. They saw the importance of obedience to God. They didn't say, I'll wait. They said, now's the time. They said, today's the day of salvation. And at midnight, they obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. But then if you have your Bible, look if you will in the book of Matthew in the 25th chapter. And if there was another midnight that should be remembered, it is in the book of Matthew in the 25th chapter when Jesus teaches the parable of the wise and foolish virgins. You remember then the book of Matthew in the 25th chapter in verse 1, that Jesus said, the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. And those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight, underscore midnight, a cry was heard, behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. But the wise answered, saying, no, lest there should not be enough for us and you. But go rather to those who sell and buy for yourself. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. Have you ever thought in that day weddings aren't like they are today? The groom and the wireman would have the arrangement made. He would go off to start making a home. And then he would come back, and it was kind of a game they would play. The groom would try to sneak in with the best men, and the virgins, the women, they would be waiting to see the bridesmaids when he would come in. And here the groom had come back, and those who were watching for him was ready, and they went into the house to have the wedding feast. But those who were not there when the groom came, they weren't prepared. And notice what Jesus said at midnight. The groom came, and look, the foolish virgins weren't there. They missed out on the wedding feast because they were unprepared. Now, I want to take that. I want to make three or four applications to you in the lesson's yours. The first thing I want us to think about is sometimes great tragedies happen at midnight. Have you ever stopped to think about sometimes at night things just seem worse? If you've ever had a night where you couldn't sleep and you couldn't rest and you couldn't get any kind of rest at all, and your mind is troubled and your heart is racing and you're thinking about all the problems you're facing at night, sometimes tragedy seems worse. Have you ever thought about how many times we've gotten phone calls in the middle of the night? How many times have we heard the phone ring and we know that it's an hour that no one normally calls, and all of a sudden our hearts begin to race because at midnight we recognize a great tragedy has happened? Oh, I want to know how many of us have been awoken in the middle of the night by some phone call that just shook our foundation. But I want to tell you a second thing. Open your Bible back to the book of Acts in the 27th chapter. And you remember that the psalmist said that sorrow comes at night, but joy comes in the morning. I've often thought about in the time of trial, when it's nighttime in our life and we're facing great trials, what do we have to hold on to? If you go back to the book of Acts in the 27th chapter, notice the statement that Paul made in verse 27 through verse 29. In verse 29, he said they dropped four anchors. So I want you to think about four things God has given us to hold on to in the midnight hour of life. When life is difficult, when life is dark, when there seems to be problems and trouble and heartache, what do I have to hold on to? When it seems like life is tumbling in and the stress of life has come upon me, what has God given me to hold on to in those great events? Have you ever thought that God has given us the family? Maybe not just a physical family, but a spiritual family. Have you ever thought that God has given us the local church that we can hold on to? I thought about Sister Mary this morning. And I thought about Sister Turpin, and I got a text. And I'll tell you, I was thinking about Serena going there in the middle of the night to sit with her. And I thought about, isn't that what it is to be a part of a spiritual family? They don't want someone to be alone. They want to sit with them. They want to care for them. And I want to tell you, my friend, at each side, one thing we need to hold on to is our spiritual family. When life is hard and we're going through problems, instead of trying to hide it, you know what we need to do? Be able to lean on one another. I'll never forget one time. I was about ready to quit preaching. You may wish I had after hearing my lesson. But I had called Robert Jackson and I said, Robert, oh, he was like a father to me. And I'll never forget. I said, I'm so discouraged. He said, son, you lean on me. I'll lean on you. We'll both lean on the Lord. And we'll get through it together. I'll tell you, sometimes we just need somebody to lean on. And how people go through this life without a spiritual family, I don't know how. I recognize there are people in this congregation that if I called at the midnight hour, they'd be there. And I want to tell you, that means something to me. That's something to hold on to. And the physical family, loved ones, something to hold on to. But a third anchor is the Bible, the Word of God. That's something to hold on to. When life is dark and life is troubled and we're facing the storms of life and the winds are contrary and we feel like our life is a wreck, where are we going to turn? Somewhere it feels like, sometimes it feels like there's nowhere else to turn, but the Word of God is there. Have you ever thought about the Word of God as an anchor to hold on to? But I'll tell you, the greatest anchor is Christ. Hold on to Christ. But I want you to think about a third thing. I want you to think about, my friend, that the Bible teaches us that at nighttime or daytime, it's the right time to raise the question, what must I do to be saved? I have baptized people at the midnight hour. I remember one occasion when I was in Charlotte, Tennessee, a little young lady called me and she said, Mike, I want to be baptized. It was New Year's Eve, and yet at midnight, we were down in the baptistry. I want to tell you, my friend, that's the right time to ask the question, what shall I do? What must I do? Whenever that question comes into your mind, then is the time to answer the question and go to God's Word and find the answer. Because I'll tell you, my friend, you don't want to delay and be like the foolish virgins. We do not know when Christ will come again. Open your Bible, if you will, to 2 Peter chapter 3 and we close. In 2 Peter chapter 3, I want you to consider that this time people were scoffing the second coming of Christ, saying in verse 4, where is the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willfully forget, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. And today people are still mocking the second coming of Christ. Where is He going to come? Why hasn't He come? He's not ever coming. He's never going to return. But look at what He says in verse 8. Beloved, do not forget. Underscore that. Do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. God doesn't dwell in time like we do. In God's estimation of time, it's only was the day before yesterday there was a cross. 1,000 years is a day. It's been 2,016 years approximately, we say, since the time of the cross, around that. And I want you to recognize, time doesn't mean anything to God. But look at what He says in verse 9. The Lord is not slack or slow concerning His promise. What's the promise? That He's coming again, as some count slowness. But He's long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But look at verse 10. But He's going to come again, and it says, the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, the elements will melt with fervent heat, both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God? Are you looking forward to it? It's not midnight. It's mid-morning. But I want to raise the question. Are you redeemed by the blood of Christ? Are you right with the Lord? If not, why do you delay? It could be that before we close this morning, He comes again. If He did, is that something you're looking forward to? Or does that mean you're lost? It all depends if you've obeyed the gospel. If you're here and you need to obey the gospel, we pray you come as together.